Good music. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses this evening. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. It says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We'll stop right there. And before we get back into the word, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you for this time. I pray you just be with us as we look into your word. I pray, Father, you just help us to take the truths, Father, and what you have for us tonight and help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, help us to use them to further the gospel. And Lord, help us to use them to further our relationship with you, Lord, and our desire to be more like you. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to see a couple different pieces in just these last couple or these next two verses. And we see here what we're going to call a solemn warning. A solemn warning. Look at the beginning of verse 2. It says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche. What does the word beseech mean? We've talked about this a couple of different times in Philippians. Anyone have any idea what it means? What would be the definition of it? Say it again. Implore, yep. Someone else said something. Pleading, okay. It's a couple different pieces, but to admonish, beg, or entreat, all right? So there's a couple different possible pieces to it, but he's doing this to get their attention. He actually names these two ladies by name. All right? So if the Apostle Paul can't get your attention in a book that he's written to the church, then I don't know what would. All right? But he's speaking directly to these two ladies to get their attentions. He says, I beseech them. He talks about each one of them. A couple of things that we can kind of gather from that is that he's addressing both women together. He's not necessarily pointing blame at one or the other, but he's giving them equal follow-up or encouragement or challenges that they both needed to take notice about what is going to be said. There's a couple of things that we can surmise or just assume by this is that they were probably most likely both church members. They were part of the church of Philippi. These were not doctrinal issues because we don't know what they are. Right? We don't know why he's challenging them. We don't know why he's calling them out, if you will. So it's fairly safe to say it wasn't a doctrinal issue. It probably wasn't something back when you think about when he was challenging or that there was attacks on the church by outside sources, by those Judaizers. It wasn't something along those lines. But we do know this, that they were both influential in the church. We also know that whatever issue they were having was causing disunity in the church to the point in which that Paul needed to address it, that Paul was going to challenge them. We see, keep looking there, verse 2, it says, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He challenges them, and he gives them really a very pointed warning, and he wants them to be of the same mind or to be like-minded. The same mind is to have understanding, be wise, to be modest, to not let one's opinion, whether it's right or wrong, exceed the bound of modesty. Divisions come when one or more people think too highly of themselves. You see, that is something that is so dangerous in the church, and it doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church or what the name on the building is or what part of the world it's in, but division, disunity can be so dangerous in the body of Christ. There are some things that we are supposed to set ourselves apart from and set ourselves apart to, but at the same time, there's other things that we shouldn't let get in the way, and we'll talk about some of that in just a little bit. You might say, Pastor, is there some problem in the church with unity? No, this is what we call preventative preaching. Okay? But it's good, right? It's in the Bible. It's here. We're going to talk about it. We're not going to skip through it and just kind of breeze by it. We're going to focus where focus is due. Instead, he's challenging them, and we're going to see this in verse 4 in just a moment, that they need to have unity. Flip back to Philippians chapter 2. It should just be a page or two, depending on your Bible setup. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 14. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Right there in the beginning of verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." He wants us, not only the church of Philippi, but he wants us to do everything in a unified manner. Well, I praise God for our deacons and their testimony and their life. And I've shared this challenge with them on different topics. I said, "Guys, you know, we can disagree on things," and we don't, all right, just so you understand, right? That's not why I'm saying this. But when we leave, we need to be unified together. We need to be of the same mind. Because if we can't be of the same mind, then there's not something we're going to bring to the church and challenge them on, because there's already going to be disunity. We need to be focused together with the same purpose in mind. You see, when God's people don't get along, it can send disharmony throughout the church family. It can cause a great deal of division and problems. Psalm 119:165 reminds us this. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." What's that verse tell us? That verse tells us, it points us to the things of God. It tells us that if we want to have peace, if we want to have unity, if we want to have harmony in the body of Christ, then we all need to stay focused on God's word. What are we saying with this? We need to keep the things that are important, the things that are important. Right? What matters most? What are we here for? What's our purpose as a Christian? Many churches have been destroyed by strife among its members. I want to share this example, and I've probably told some of you this in small, you know, settings and so forth, but I have seen, not personally, praise the Lord, I've not been in a church that's had this situation, but I know of a church. Literally, they could not decide on the color of the carpet. So you know what they went to? They literally did one half of the auditorium one color and the other half the other color. And whoever voted for whatever color it was, that was the side that they sat on, right? That is a church split within a church. That is ridiculousness. That is disunity about things that just don't matter. Were these two women having this kind of an issue? Maybe. Maybe. We're not told. You know, I don't know, think they worried about the color of the carpet back then, but you get it, right? You get the point. It's those silly things, but those silly things can cause disunity. I had someone ask me a question about, you know, a paint color, and they said, "Well, will we vote on that as a church?" And I said, "Absolutely not. We will never vote on a paint color in church." Why? Because it's not something that matters. It's not something that's that level of importance. People want to give feedback? No problem. I'm always happy to receive that. But we've got to keep the things that matter, the things that matter. What's important. And that's the issue, or one of the issues, that the church of Philippi was having between these two ladies. But here we see a challenge. We see a serious work, a work of genuine labor. Look at verse 3. It says, "I entreat thee also." Entreat simply means to challenge or encourage. He's prodding these next folks. It says, "True yoke fellow." What is a yoke fellow? That is not a word we typically use in our world today. What is a yoke fellow? Or what's it give the idea of? Laboring side by side. Has anyone ever worked on a farm before? Has anyone worked a team before on a farm? Do you know what a team is? Team of horses or a team of oxen. And what do you usually see, at least back when you think back some time ago, what do you usually see that connected the team of oxen together? A yoke, right? A wooden yoke. We talked about this illustration before, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with it, but there was one piece where there was a team of horses, draft horses, and I love those animals. Anything that's bigger than me that I feel small around, I just like that. All right, a Clydesdale, it's just fantastic, right? And one by themselves could pull 9,000 pounds, and the other one could pull, I think it was 8,000 if I remember correctly. And someone said, "Well, let's hook them up together." So instantly when they hooked them up together, they were able to pull school, you know, they put it 17,000. Well, they pulled 17,000 pounds as a team with no problem. And they began to add weight, and they began to add weight up until it was almost 30,000 pounds that this team of horses was pulling. Individually, they couldn't touch that amount of weight, but together, they were able to do so much more. And that's the idea here behind this yoke fellow. He's challenging brothers and sisters in Christ, co-laborers in the church. And that's where we're going to focus here in just a little bit. Co-laborers in the church. Working together. It was a work of helps that we need to help each other, to take hold together with one and to assist and help each other. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Our responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ, as a servant, as somebody in the church, is to challenge or to bring people along, to prod them, to push them, to bring them back where they need to be. If there's somebody who has fallen out of fellowship, that we should go up beside them and grab hold of them, not physically, sometimes physically, but encourage them along. Right? We're challenging them in their spiritual walk. That's what this verse is directly talking about. Paul is asking the yoke fellow or the co-laborers to help resolve whatever issues they're having to help. That they want these two, that they want these yoke fellow, these folks to come beside these two ladies and figure it out. Like, listen, it's not that it's not important. He doesn't say just forget it and move on. He says come along beside them, help them figure out what they need to do. Help them figure out the best way to deal with, and again, whatever situation it was. It wasn't important enough, understand this, it wasn't important enough for him to talk about the situation. It was important enough for him to challenge the church to get behind them, support them, and help them move past it together. When we see the word labor, it says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. These women labored with Paul. He cared about them. He knew that they had a good heart. They just needed some guidance. They needed some direction. The word labored here is the same words that's used as the idea of striving together. Philippians chapter 1, turn back just a page or two to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, we see three different pieces in that one verse. It says, stand fast. Again, that means we're standing ready, prepared. We talked about that, I think it was Sunday night, with a soldier standing on a wall, taking a stand and standing fast. And we see, secondly, it says, fast in one spirit. It gives the idea of unity. It tells us about being together, unified in one spirit. And then lastly, with one mind, not just physically, but also mentally and spiritually. What's that telling us? You see, what that's telling us is that we're doing it collectively with every fiber of our being. We're not just saying the words, we're backing it up with every part we have. So we can do it mentally, we do it spiritually through prayer, and we do it physically through whatever's going on, and then striving together or laboring together for the faith of the gospel. What's the cause? What's the point? You see right there, for the faith of the gospel, what's Paul doing? He's keeping the main thing, the main thing, the labor of the gospel, why we do what we do. Now turn back to chapter 4. We see, he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. We talked about that. Now we see a specific name. It says, with Clement also. when we think about a specific name, and this is the third specific name in this chapter mentioned, Clement's not given a whole lot. It just simply incorporates or ties him into the fact that he apparently knows these women, that they labored together in the gospel. Paul, the two ladies, and Clement, they were laboring together. That was a part of who was doing it. When we think of a specific name, again, it's important we remember and we understand that Christ knows each of our names. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He loves us beyond degree, beyond measure. Now look at the end of verse 4. It says, "And with other my fellow laborers," or those striving together, those laboring together, "whose names are in the book of life." Here we see a specific book, the book of life. You think through where are different places that your name can be recorded. Today, just in everyday life, what are some places your name may be recorded? Or who with? What's that? Your arrest record? All right, Karen. We know where we got to look later. No. Think about it. Where else? Who's taxes, right? IRS, they've got your name. Got your name, your number. Voter registry, you know. Back in the days, we used to have these incredible things called phone books. Do you remember what they were, right? Like these big, thick things. You could sit on them, you could stand on them, and they even had information in them. You know, now it's all, I don't have my phone with me, but it's all in the phone. Right? There's different places that your name can be recorded. Some of them good, some of them not good, but there's different places your name can be recorded. But one of the places you want your name to be recorded is in this book that Paul references here at the end of verse 3, and that is the book of life, also known as the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 13, turn over to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to look at three or four verses in Revelation as we conclude here this evening. But Paul says here that there was these three individuals, and then there was others, there was other fellow laborers, there was other people striving together with him, and whose names are in the book of life. Revelation chapter 13, and look at verse 8, and it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now turn over to chapter 17. Turn over to chapter 17 and look at verse 8. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now turn over to chapter 20. Just another page or two, chapter 20, and look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now one more, look down at verse 15. Chapter 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is one book that you want your name written in. Why? It's the book of life. What does that mean? And I'm just going to surmise it here really quickly. Essentially, it's this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you are what we would call saved, your name is written in the book of life. However, one day at the judgment day, when you stand before the judgment seat, and if your name is not found, the end of verse 15 tells us right here that they will be cast into the lake of fire. when we talk about we need to keep the main thing the main thing, when we talk about why we do what we do, this is really the core behind it. What do I mean by that? We want to keep people from being cast into the lake of fire. That should be our heart. That should be our burden. That should be our mission, our purpose, and our endeavor. When we hear about the different reports from the Donnellys or the Ziss or the Vergils or, you know, fill in the blanks, all the different folks, when you hear about all those pieces, that's their intent. That's why they do what they do. It's wonderful to do the activities and the fellowships and all the different things that are being done. They're good. But the intent behind it, the purpose, the reason, is to keep people out of hell so that when they stand before Christ, it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of the Lord. You see, the cause of Christ is too important for us to waste time and energy fighting over personal disagreements. When friction arises, we need to seek the mind of Christ. Seek a mind and heart of unity and view each other as yoke fellows or co-laborers that we are striving or laboring together. Why do I bring that up, or why do I say it that way? Here's the reason why. I can't tell you because it's well beyond my mind, but think about this. Every time there's division or disunity in a church, every time a church has a split or a break or anything else, you know what that's doing? That's hindering the cause of Christ. That's pulling people away from the gospel. Why? Because they're worried about things that just don't matter. They're being, and I'm going to use the word, they're being petty, and it's causing people, or it's keeping people from entering the kingdom and causing them to go to hell because they're hurting their testimony, they're hurting their ministry. When I was looking for a church and praying about the opportunity of coming to a church, you would go on and you would see all these churches that would post an opening. And I still see some of those posts today. I still get emails and so forth because it's like marketing. Once you're on there, you can never get off, right? Which is fine because honestly, it just really gives me even more of a burden for people. It really does because it breaks my heart when I read the description and I hear people say, oh, we're the faithful remnant. The others have left. Right? And it's the hard attitude behind it, and we're not going to go there. I'm not here to cast judgment or criticize people. I'm here to challenge us that we need to keep the main thing the main thing, that which matters most. Don't let things cause disunity in the body of Christ, because when that does, that's the beginning of destruction. That's the beginning of heartbreak, not just for us, but really for God, because that's like seeing his kids fighting. Right? That's like seeing his kids dividing, seeing his kids not doing what he wants them to do. So that's why we need to labor together with the mind of unity, the heart of unity being